Good morning. You know, it was so much easier when I was just a drummer. Because when I'd finish, you could just get up and walk away, you know? Now with the guitar, you got to take off the headset. You got to unplug the thing. And you got to walk over here. And they got to put on the new thing. And the like, none of which I'm good at. None of. So we're just gonna plow our way through. Well, good morning, Grace Church. Man, it's good to see you again. And if you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to look and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3, because we're going to continue our walk through this letter. A letter written to those who had been chosen for obedience. So we'll put it right up on the screen. Thank you, gentlemen. And I'll read it through starting in verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 5. This is the Word of God. If you hear nothing else today, then fix your attention on God's Word, because there is life. There is hope. So, let's read it through. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, as I read through this passage, I found myself reminded of a conversation that I had quite some time ago with a couple of guys who were here on a training mission, and they're folks that worked up at the jail. And I asked them, do you like what you're doing? And without hesitation, they told me, no. No, they don't like what they're doing. And I was a little surprised, to be honest. And so I asked, well, so why do you stay with it? You're young guys. And they told me, oh, because of the benefits and the retirement plan. You see, they didn't like what the work demanded of them. They didn't like dealing with the prisoners. They didn't like dealing with the politics. They didn't like dealing with the strange hours, the ups and downs of the work. But they were sustained and they were enabled to endure because of the benefits of the job. They kept at it with an eye on the future because they were focused on the promise that in 20 years there would be something better. Something better would come along. Now, the folks that Peter wrote to, they were believers in Jesus. They were those who had been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. But even though they were believers, even though they had given their hearts to Christ, they were living as exiles. Life wasn't all flowers and butterflies. As foreigners, they were scattered away from their native lands, and life was hard. Life was very hard, as it is for many of those who find themselves immigrants in a foreign land. Different cultures, different practices. But these folks, these exiles, their lives were made all the more difficult because they were facing persecution because of their faith. They were facing persecution because they had been chosen by God for obedience to Jesus Christ. So, Peter wanted to encourage them with this letter. And he wanted to strengthen their resolve to keep walking with the Lord, to keep fixing their eyes on Him. And one of the ways that he chooses to encourage them is to remind them of the benefits that attend their salvation in Christ. Now, you and I, we may not find ourselves ever dealing with the kind of persecution that the people that Peter was writing to dealt with. But as God's elect, we know that trouble does come in our lives. Sometimes it comes directly as a result of standing in our faith. Sometimes it just comes our way. And so we too can lay claim to these benefits, just like those who've come before us. And in them, I trust we can find strength to endure, joy in the journey, and even when things come upon us, even when we're dealing with grief and all kinds of trials, we'll be able to stand steadfast. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at the word in more detail. Father God, I thank you for your word. Your word says that it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, that it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Your word reminds us that it's your spirit that makes clear to us what you desire for us to know in your word. And so we pray this morning that your spirit would be present in this moment, drawing us to you, causing us to hear what you would have for us this morning. And Father, as we do, we will give you thanks and praise, knowing that you give it to us as a blessing, as a benefit, that we might live in the light of your freedom. What an awesome God you are. Thank you so much. Thank you for the way you provide for your people. Amen. Amen. Now, the passage opens with a word of praise. Can we highlight that? Thank you. And what a beautiful way to open this section of teaching. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they say it's beautiful because it reminds us right from the start what we've been set apart to do. Just as Isaiah 43:21 reminds us, we were formed by God to proclaim his praise. And that's true from the very beginning. If you were to go back into the creation story, you'd see that Adam and Eve were made in God's image. They were provided the perfections of the garden. They were given to one another. They were called to be fruitful and multiply, and they were charged to work and take care of God's creation. Untainted as they were by sin, they lived within a context of their unspoiled relationship with God, and as such, their lives, their work, their relationships, one to another, and their relationships to future generations were all to be lived to the glory and praise of God in response to his overwhelming provision. But you know the rest of the story, don't you? Because then, well, they chose to do their own thing. They chose to walk their own way. They chose to live their own lives and to do their own work and to be in relationship to one another apart from God's authority and God's direction. And in their sin, they spoiled the relationship they had with God. And they removed themselves. By their own choices, they had removed themselves from the provisions that God had made for them. But God didn't leave them in their rebellion. From the moment of their first act of disobedience, from the very moment of their first act of disobedience, he sought to restore them. He sought to bring them back to himself so they'd once again live for his glory and praise and in the abundance of his provision. Now, as God's elect, we are by faith in Jesus those who he has declared as his reborn and remade people. In Jesus, we're declared justified, that is, not guilty. We are redeemed, that is, bought back. We are forgiven. And now, like that first man and that first woman who lived in the perfect provision of God, we now live in the perfect provision of his sustaining grace. A grace evidenced by his sending his one and only Son to pay for our sins. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to mark us as his own and to enable us to proclaim his praise as we were meant to reclaim that which was as it had been in the very beginning. Because of what God has done for us, our lives, and our work, and our relationships one to another are to be lived in response to God's provision and to his praise. Remembering that you are set apart to give praise to God can help you make your way through your days. Because it grounds you. When you start to stray, it helps you to set your priorities back in order. We're reminded, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Meaning all the grace of God, all that you need in Christ will be given to you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And your life will be led to the praise and the glory of God the way it was meant to. You find yourself living in the light of his provision these days? You're living as though you are people who've been provided for lavishly by his grace? Is your life proclaiming his praise, the praise of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can others hear or see that proclamation in the way that your life is led? Do others know Jesus just a little bit better because they've been in your presence? They've been around you? Or do you find yourself these days sort of mumbling your praise of God, kind of overcome by other things, other priorities? And so we live as though we say, oh yeah, praise God. We have to remember that we were meant to give him praise through our lives set apart for him. And I think in the people of God, we often forget that. But not only are we set apart and saved to give God praise, but Peter actually goes on to give us more specific reasons why we can and should give him praise. Let's look at the next portion. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So God was motivated by great mercy, and he provided for the elect a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, and it can never fade. Now, hope, the way Peter uses it, is a little different than the way we generally think of hope. When we think of hope, it's usually more of a kind of a wish, something we'd like to see, but aren't so sure we can or will actually see happen. And we say, you know, I hope it rains, or I hope I get a new car, or I hope I get a new job. And there's nothing wrong with speaking of hope this way, but that kind of hope, that kind of hope isn't super motivating or life-changing. You can hope that way all you want, all day long, and never have it affect you. You can lay on the couch and hope like that all day long. I hope this and I hope that. But this isn't the kind of hope Peter was speaking of. You see, the word translated as hope in this passage refers to and speaks of an eager and confident expectation. An eager and confident expectation. It's not a wish. It's an expectation. An expectation that is premised on a given. On a given. Now, perhaps it would be like a kid who gets in some trouble. And as she prepares to face her parents, she does so with hope, this confident expectation, because she's experienced their love time and time again. She hopes, she expects that they will still love her, even though they may be deeply, deeply disappointed. You see, her hope isn't founded in a wish that they might love her. Maybe they'll love me. There's a knowledge there. There's an expectation there. There's the understanding there that allows her to face them and to face whatever consequence comes her way. The given that our hope is based on is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a given. It's a given because it is a historical reality. I know that in our day and age, the modern mind has trouble believing that a man was resurrected, but Jesus was resurrected. It was tested to in the Gospels. And it is reliable. And Peter saw this event. He witnessed the event along with many others. We're told up to 500 people witnessed this event. So when Peter speaks of the believer's hope, he speaks to those who have an eager and confident expectation that what is to come will come, that what Jesus says will happen, will happen. What Jesus tells you is true, is true. And Jesus, just as Jesus is our resurrected and our living Savior, the hope we have in him is called a living hope.
That's because just as Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of God, the hope we have in him remains a present reality for us. Because our hope is a response to a completed work of God. It energizes and motivates our lives so that we may trust in him and follow him more closely. And our living hope will endure just as surely as Christ lives eternally and has promised us eternal resurrected life with him. There are a lot of things, dear ones, there are a lot of things that I can count on and put my hope in this life. And if I'm honest, I realize that the things that I most often count on, the things that I most often put my hope in as a given, they're possible, probably very likely. But the truth is, they can fail me. The counted on love of a spouse, it can fade. The job you put so much stock in can come to an end. The health that you work so diligently to preserve can fail you. The wealth that you count on for your old age can be dissipated in a downturn in the stock market, or changed by a stroke of a pen in Albany or in Washington. But in the end, this living hope we have, premised on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has, is, and will always be ours because we serve a risen Savior. And it is this eternal resurrection life that Peter refers to when he speaks of another benefit of the salvation of Christ. He speaks of an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. Now, I have to tell you, I like this part of Scripture. I like this part of Scripture. I like to think on this particular verse, and I like to fix my thoughts on it, this particular benefit we have in Christ. And I like that for a number of reasons. First, personally, I take great comfort in knowing that this inheritance in Christ is a given. It's a given. It's not dependent upon me. It's not sustained by me or my best efforts. This inheritance is a gift of God, and it is sustained by his power and his grace. That said, it's not a maybe or an if only sort of proposition. It is a promise that I can eagerly expect. I have an inheritance through faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you have an inheritance in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the other reason I take comfort in this verse is this. Because this inheritance is secured and sustained by the resurrected Christ, it won't come to an end. It won't ever change in character. It won't fade in glory, which means that it'll never grow tiresome to me. It'll never grow tiresome to me. Now, over the years, I've heard people wonder out loud, you know, don't you think we'll get bored in heaven? Or don't you think we'll grow weary of all its pleasures? I mean, after all, don't you need a downtime to appreciate the good times? So there must be down times. And I would submit to you that given the eternal nature of our inheritance and the fact that it flows from the nature and character of a God who is infinite in all his ways, that you don't need to fear for one moment whether your inheritance will somehow grow wearisome to you. We will simply expand as its glories continually unfold for us, just as readily as your love expands as you add another child to your family. And instead of having some negative event in your life to expose the wonderful glory that comes, now we're going to have a glory that leads to another glory. And that glory will pale in comparison to the next glory that he unfolds. And that will pale in comparison to the next glory that he unfolds. I don't think we're going to grow tired. And Peter tells us that while we wait to receive the fullness of this inheritance, he says this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So dig this. While we live our lives sustained by living hope, awaiting an inheritance that will never perish, it'll never spoil, it'll never fade, it'll never be tiresome to us, God is at the very same time shielding us so that nothing can keep us from receiving it. Now remember, Peter was writing to people who were being persecuted. They were going through all kinds of trials. And I am betting that they feared that in the midst of all that they were up against, of all the pressures they were facing, that they would somehow, in their weakness, fail him and disqualify themselves from receiving his inheritance. For there's truly no one among us who hasn't failed to trust Jesus as we should. There's really no one among us who hasn't entertained, perhaps acted upon, doubts and fears, especially in times of trial. And I would submit that we even do that in times of plenty, when we simply forget that he is the one who's provided it. And we live our lives as though somehow we're deserving of such good things. Or we live our lives in such a way that we think, oh, it's all because of what I did, all the good choices I made. Aren't I wonderful? And so we can walk away from him. How easy it is to forget that on our weakness, he is strong. And to those who come to him confessing their sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how easy it is for us to forget that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if it wasn't by works that you were saved, dear ones, it won't be by works that your salvation is secured. Your works are a reflection of God's working in you. They are a response of a grateful heart. But they are not salvific in themselves. And they are not sustaining in themselves. It was God's grace that saved you. And it is God's power that is shielding you so that you will receive the inheritance of that salvation. Through faith in Jesus, you and I make our way through this life sustained not by wishful thinking, but with an eager, with a confident expectation of God's provision based on the given of Jesus' resurrection. And along the way, we are shielded by the power of God so that we will receive the fullness of that inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. How cool is that? Now, if there's something that will make you bold to praise him, could that not be it? That, man, my future is secure. I have a promise of a living hope right now. I have a promise of a resurrection in the future. And I have the promise that that will never perish. It'll never spoil or never fade. What on earth can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. Dear ones, truly it can be said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory in goodness, just as the scriptures proclaim. Amen? Then why do we shrink? Why do we shrink away? Why do I shrink away? Because I don't remember the benefits package. Because I don't remind myself again and again. I don't keep coming back to Jesus to say, tell me it again. Tell me it again. You know, it's guy getting ready to belay off a mountain. You know, you're going to go belay. You're going to go back. And the guy says, belay on, or whatever the routine is, you know. And you say, I'm going to go back. He says, belay's on. We're all set. I'm going back now. Belay's on. I'm going back. You can go now. We should find ourselves calling out to Jesus again and again. I have a living hope, right? You have a living hope. I have the promise of an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Oh, dear one, you have the promise of an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's based on me, on the resurrection. You got me? I got you. And then we can jump into the water. We can jump in. And all of this wonderful stuff comes our way because God has acted in mercy toward us. Brothers and sisters, that's remarkable. That's remarkable. Especially when you consider the Bible's description of us isn't particularly flattering. Now, the scripture declares in Psalm 51 that we are wonderful people. You know, that we're filled with talents and skills, and if we just learn to find ourselves, we would just do wonderful things for God. Not the case. Not the case. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, all. The scripture declares that there is no one righteous, not even one. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Before you knew Jesus, no one is righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God, the scripture proclaims. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. Worthless. That stings. That's what the scripture speaks against us. Worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. So taken together, that means we're a mess. We're all sinners by nature and choice, and we are in rebellion toward God. And the truth be told, that if you were a king and you had to deal with someone like you before you knew Christ, who was by nature and by your choices continually in rebellion toward you, you would crush him in a heartbeat. You would crush that unfaithful servant. You would crush that citizen. They are not worth your time or your energy. They're just in the way. Or if you were a mother or a father who had a child who was rebellious and set against you at every turn, it would take every ounce of energy to not reject them and walk away from them and renounce them and leave them to their own destruction. And just let them be. Go away. So given the condition of natural mankind, it can rightly be said, who can be saved? The answer is no one. No one on our own effort. But with God, all things are possible. Because God is merciful. And in his mercy, he chose not to reject those set apart from him and set against him. Instead of crushing us as we deserve, in his mercy, he chose to withhold the punishment that we deserved. And in his grace, he chose to lavish upon us his unmerited favor through Jesus. And now, because of that, because of his mercy, through faith in Christ, we now can proclaim that we are those who have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we are those who can declare that we have an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, for me, for all those who love and have given their faith to Jesus. And we are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, again, that's an awesome, awesome benefits package. So as his people, chosen for obedience, wonderfully provided for, with a benefits package that is unparalleled this side of eternity, can we all declare again, again, and again, and again, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have so much to praise him for. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the ways you